sends out the 12. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him.
These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff. For the worker is worth his keep.
When you come to a town or a village, go in and look for someone who is willing to welcome you. Stay with him until you leave that place. When you go into a house, say, "Peace be with you." If the people in that house welcome you, let your greeting of peace remain. But if they do not welcome you, then take back your greeting. And if some home or town will not welcome you or listen to you, then leave that place. Shake the dust off your feet. I assure you that on the judgment day, God will show more mercy to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah than to the people of that town.
Thanks, guys. And we'll have the PowerPoint, please, Aki. It's a nice greeting, isn't it? When you go into people's house to say, "Peace be on this house." Salam alaikum, alaikum salam. Shalom, Shabbat shalom. It's a great greeting, isn't it? The older you get, you don't have to feel worried and silly. So I often say that, or say it silently, when you go in, because that's God's longing, that we might know the peace of God. Our theme, as you know, for the year is simply gospel. And today we're thinking about being sent out by Jesus. We're thinking about mission. We're thinking about the ongoing outreach. Last week I was as bold to say our purpose in life is actually to go and to make disciples. And if you sort that out, what your purpose is, then all the other big decisions in life, you will make them when you need to make them, about the work that you do and about where you live, whether you marry or not, who your friends are, and your lifestyle choices. You make all those on the back of discovering that our purpose in life, if we've come to Jesus, is just to love him and to do what he wants, basically. And we do that through all the struggles and the agonies of life, which are the reality. I have to say, what a blessing to hear those children today. May God protect the word in their hearts and lives, that they increasingly understand it and come to believe it and share it for them, the boys and the girls. Sometimes it seems a lot tougher for boys. I don't know if it is. I've never been one. But, you know, it's just pray for them. It's a fallen world to grow up in. But if they come to believe that Jesus loves them and want to serve him, they will get through all right. They will get through everything. Sent out by Jesus, verse 5. The 12 men were sent out by Jesus with the following instructions. They were the sent out ones, the apostles, but we are all sent out ones. Jesus calls us to be with him and then sends us out. Sustaining that motivation, the ongoing outreach that there is. If we're thinking about the background, which of course we've been looking at for some weeks and months, to sending the disciples out, we see that Jesus calls people to be with him before he sends them out. You can't go out and share something you haven't already experienced. You can't go out and tell something you don't really believe. It simply will not be effective. Would you like to go and join her group? Because she'll miss out otherwise. Excellent. Well done, Rihanna. Nice to see you. Last week, we were seeing how Jesus looked at people. He saw people and he had compassion. And he saw people as something of great value. He saw them as a valuable harvest, not as trash to throw away. He didn't write people off, not flattened rubbish, but as a harvest that needed to be gathered. Perhaps you might find the idea of corn and other things, harvesting that. We need it to live on, it's the most basic thing. But you can harvest all the resources of the world. But it's actually releasing those resources. And Jesus saw people as such a valuable harvest. We're facing that amazing issue about how we will harvest shale gas that's under the surface in the UK and many parts of the world. And the thought really is that we'll probably only get about 20%. It is very difficult to actually harvest resources. Well, it's even harder to harvest human beings. People Jesus saw were flattened by worry and anxiety. They were in need of a shepherd, and the Messiah they were promised was to be a shepherd king. And people longed for that. We saw that Jesus taught his disciples to pray to whom? The Lord of the harvest. He used that simple Aramaic everyday term for God. And to ask the Lord of harvest to thrust out, ekbale, to push out workers into the world. And I have to tell you, to move the church is often the hardest thing to do, because we get stuck and rooted in our ways. We are capitalists through and through, most of us. We've been born into a world system, and to shift us into a different way of thinking and working is so, so difficult. It requires a supernatural work to do that. We need to pray that God will literally thrust out people to do the work that he wants done. I don't know whether you ever feel that God's trying to do that to you. I can do. We need that push of the Holy Spirit, that pull of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus going before and calling us out. Pray that God will do this. Jesus trained and charged the disciples, and he trained them largely by showing them and then talking with them. And he charged them to go and continue what he had been doing. He had made disciples, and it's a wonderful word that's used. He'd made them out of nothing. He'd taken ordinary people and made them into something special. And that is what Jesus does. He can take the most ordinary and make that into something very, very special. And he says, you need to go and share the good news. And he showed them, because they saw it, and he showed them how to do it. And he did three things. We talked about his threefold ministry. He taught, he proclaimed, and he healed human suffering. And they were quite simply to proclaim, the kingdom of heaven is near. And the reason that was true was Jesus was there. That was what they were saying. Jesus is here, and he has come to bring in his kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is here. To put God's power into action, to heal all kinds of needs and infirmities, both physically and through the power of God's Holy Spirit. That strange combination that was said this morning, where the children taught us. We can't fly, we haven't got wings, brilliant. But if God asks us to walk on the water, he can do it. It's what God asks us to do. That is the significant thing. So Jesus is saying to them, you need to be involved in these things. And the motivation, which we so often lack, myself included, is seeing human need, as we'll say, and actually responding. And Jesus, it's been noted, had five pointers. So if you think about your hand, it is so easy to remember this, giving clear direction to people as to how to carry out his mission, how to be disciples. The first one is you need to see. You need to be able to look at people and see them. There's enough of blind people leading blind people. This is to be looking. I'm not going to cover the ground I did last week. You need to see them. You need to care. Because unless we see human need and have compassion, we will not continue. And that has to be renewed, as we know from God. We need to pray. So Jesus said you are to pray for workers, because people get stuck. They get stuck doing things that are important but are not as important as going and making disciples. The harvest is large, but there are quite simply few workers to gather it in. There are millions of Christians, and if every one of us befriended and shared Jesus and led one person a year to know Jesus, the world would follow Jesus in a very few decades. It's quite simply a fact. But, you know, it's not because we're ticking off I've done one this year or whatever. It's quite simply if we were each sharing Jesus effectively with one or a couple of people. We need to receive if we're going to be going out. We need to receive from the example of Jesus, but also from the Holy Spirit. Because unless we have some sort of authority, we will not be able to be effective. There's a very simple example in verse 21. For the words you will speak will not be yours, they will come from the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And so often, we don't expect an opportunity to talk about the Lord. Something comes up. But God can give us just the right words if we're listening. It can happen through the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit lives in each one of us. And so we need to receive, as Ruth said in her prayer for the leaders. Jesus just saying, come and sit with me, be with me, learn of me. And those that do that can go out and quite simply, in their work contexts and friendships, share something. And we need to go. And we'll see initially how Jesus gave a very limited mission to the 12, and then how it extends into the whole world. Can you hang on to those five things? See, care, pray, receive, go. The older you get, our short-term memory is worse, but even I can remember those. See, care, pray, receive, go. There's this valuable harvest that needs saving. It will rot on the ground if those people do not hear the message of Jesus. To put it in graphic Hebrew, Aramaic type terms, they're valuable. Each one is valuable to the Lord. And as we spend these weeks concentrating on being sent out, it's appropriate, isn't it? We're just engaging with a different type of outreach. We do outreach, hopefully, every day of our lives, but this is a specific plan that we work on together to reach out. I hope that we will see that Jesus taught that every single follower of Jesus has a part to play in going out to others, talking and sharing, witnessing. But the passage makes me ask a few questions. I hope you ask questions of the Bible. When you read it, you think, what does that mean? What does that mean to me? I don't understand that. I need to talk to somebody else that might. Ask questions of the Bible and seek to get answers. If it doesn't make sense, try and work out why and ask for help. My first question is one that the churches often ask. Do we all have the same authority as those apostolic 12 to witness, and you'll be aware that statues of those apostles have been put up on church buildings and pictures and all sorts of things. Do we have the same authority as those apostolic 12 to witness? Well, apostle just means those who are sent out, and Jesus sends all of us, as we know from the end of Matthew 28. The authority comes from belonging to Jesus and having received the Holy Spirit. I believe, quite simply, the answer is yes. Every single disciple of Jesus has the same authority as the first 12, the first 120 or 70 and the others, has the same authority to witness to Jesus Christ. Any other view of the church, I think, is a wrong view of the church. We may not be preachers, we may not see ourselves as full-time evangelists, but every one of us is called to witness, to tell what we know of Jesus. That is the plan of Jesus, his way of evangelizing the whole world. So yes, we do have the same authority. Nonconformists, people like Baptists and Pentecostals, are very clear that the priesthood of all believers actually means, for one thing, that the whole church, and not just a priestly group, has responsibility to witness about Jesus. Of course, that doesn't mean there aren't people who are specifically evangelists, those who proclaim the message, those who are particularly gifted and may spend the whole of their lives doing that. But that so often is an excuse for people not to witness. They say, well, I'm not a full-time evangelist. I'm not a full-time preacher. I'm not an ordained minister. That is not what this is about. The church is called to share the good news. We all need more training and experience of life, no doubt, but we need not hang around. We need to get on with the job, because people are living and indeed dying without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I realise that can be used as an emotive pressure, but it is a reality. There is an urgency. Jesus said, I'm fed up, really, I believe, with people saying 4 months more and then we'll do the harvest. He said, now, when you go to work tomorrow, when you catch the bus here, when you do community sports, you can be sharing the good news. You can be listening for those opportunities. I'm not going to labour it. I've just got to pray that the Holy Spirit will just give that sense of urgency, that God will thrust out, that God will give the push, that really, when push comes to shove, that is the reality. What difference does it make to us to know Jesus? I don't ever want to wake up in the morning not knowing Jesus. Every day I wake up, and though I despair of the world, I have hope because of Jesus. I know there is a future. I know there is a purpose. Even if I feel abysmal, there is purpose and there is hope. And I want other people to know that. I want my family to know that. I want my friends to know that. Most of the time I do. The rest of the time I'm just thinking about myself. But actually, our miserable colleagues, our happy colleagues, all those others, yes, we have that authority because Jesus is sending us out and we have the Holy Spirit. I think also, why did Jesus say at this time, only go to the lost sheep of Israel? And specifically, Jesus actually said, you're not to go to all the nations. You're not even to go to the Samaritan towns, some of which I've been to. He limited them. He said, basically, at the moment, you are to stick to Galilee. I think there are two reasons that he did that at that time that it's worth us thinking about, because mission needs us to think. What are we doing? Why are we doing it? Who are we trying to reach? So when we do the outreach over the next 2 weeks, we're very clear who we're trying to reach. Children, young people, single people, families, those that live locally, We're very clear. We're not doing an outreach to city workers. We're not putting on nice breakfasts and, you know, putting on the suits and whatever. We know what we're doing. We know why we're doing it. We also know that we'll be quite surprised that because this is about all sorts of people will have dropped in from different parts of the world, you know, and might walk past the steps and say, oh, you're having a barbecue. Lovely. Can I use your toilets? You know, can I have a drink? So we're prepared for anything because anything might happen. But actually, we think about what we're doing. Why, at that time, did he say, just go to the lost sheep of Israel? Well, if we read Ezekiel 34 in the Old Testament, we're told that the spiritual shepherds of Israel had totally neglected the people. In fact, they'd fleeced the flock for their own benefit. And Jesus comes as the Messiah shepherd. And I believe, quite simply, he wants it clearly proclaimed and heralded right at the beginning to Israel. You know the scriptures, and the scriptures have pointed to this day. So I think that was one reason. The other reason is he's being strategic. These were ordinary men. They were not used to relating to people of other cultures, not even the Samaritans, let alone all the other groups. They'd really just stuck to their own. So Jesus is being realistic. Start with the people you know. People who are like you, people that have your cultural norms, and then you will need to build up with the strength of the Holy Spirit after my death and resurrection and be able to go across cultural boundaries. So I believe it was just strategic. It was that for that time, but he's also saying, you know what's going to happen. I'm going to die. And the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out, as the prophet Joel says. And then you will be sent out, not just to Jerusalem, not just to Judea, not just to Samaria, but to the ends of the earth. And so, for the moment, go to those you know. Sometimes the hardest people to witness, because prophets are often not without honour in their own land. So the people in our homes, and the people who are our family, and the people who are our colleagues, sometimes are it's quite hard. Anyway, but he's saying that, I believe, to them. But Jesus warns them, and he says, you must expect a mixed response. And I have to do that to you. I have to say, you know that. You're out in the big bad world anyway, often, or the wonderful, lovely world. It's funny, isn't it? A bit of sun, and we're suddenly everybody's friend. I love it. Because people, even the miserable people, you can usually talk to, can't you? And you're talking about the sun, and it's just a lovely opportunity. I talk to anybody, and they think, silly old woman. You know, I love it because you can just do it now. You know, when you're a youngster, you're so embarrassed, aren't you, about everything. But you really can. But he says, expect a mixed response. And you know that, don't you, when you talk to your colleagues. Expect a mixed response. Jesus warns them that some towns will welcome them and listen to them, and other towns will not welcome them. Isn't it interesting that we can actually look at what's the most friendly town? What's the most welcoming town? Even people who are not believers almost feel that towns and areas and regions take on identities. I wonder if it's just generations and generations of people behaving in certain ways and so on. It's a whole big topic, how we pray for areas. Why do some people quickly receive up Jesus and other people don't want to know? And Jesus sees whole areas, not just individuals, where there might be a welcome and a listening, and others where there won't. And he starts to say to them, if people don't welcome you, then you are to shake the dust off your feet, call your blessing back, and get on with going to the places which will welcome you. Now, Jesus is not contradicting about the need for persistence, but Jews understood that. If they went into a Gentile town, they symbolically often took their shoes off, bashed the sand off, and went somewhere else. So he's saying you might receive a mixed welcome. He's sending them out on a very short local foray at the moment. He says, you don't need money. Don't take a beggar's bag, because no, you're not going to beg. Don't take extra shirt or shoes, no stick. You're not going a vast distance and have to beat off wild animals. Jesus wants them to be dependent on God, because the worker should be given what they need. Go to those places that welcome you, that feed you, that let you use their showers, that cook for you, that love you, that let you charge your mobile phone. Go to those places that welcome you and there pass on the message. Stay in places that are welcoming and where people listen, not necessarily the most affluent, but the most welcoming. And Jesus says a pretty awesome warning. He says that those Jewish towns that do not receive the message and listen on the judgment day will receive less mercy than where? Sodom and Gomorrah. These are Jewish towns that have had all the benefit of thousands of years of God's faithfulness, and when the Messiah comes, they should receive him and the message. God will show less mercy on the day of judgment to them than Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah were guilty of a great wickedness. It was a grave breach of hospitality. You read about it in Genesis 19. They did not welcome the stranger. We won't go into what they wanted to do to the stranger, but they certainly weren't hospitable. They did reject the messengers of God, but Sodom and Gomorrah were not the Hebrew people. They were people that didn't even have the background of the teaching of the scriptures. But woe to those. God will be less merciful on the judgment day to those who have had the scriptures and not responded to Jesus than to Sodom and Gomorrah. Part of the gospel is about the fact that we've sung about it, there will be a judgment day. Now we need to sort out what that means and what the New Testament teaches, but that there will be a time when we come before God. But rejoice, there will be mercy even on the judgment day. God is merciful. And his judgment is always tinged with mercy. God is longing to show mercy. That is why he sent Jesus. But if people don't hear the message of Jesus, how can they believe? Says the preacher. Welcome. Go to those that welcome you and that listen. Make a judgment about those that you're getting nowhere with. Ask the Lord, what should I do? How can I change the nature of this relationship so that this person, do I keep praying for them or do I move on? Difficult one. Do not charge for the good news. One translation, the NIV, says, freely you have received from God, so freely give. We have been given precious life-saving news, the bread of life we talked about. We've been given Jesus, and we must pass on that news. Not to pass on the news about how we can be saved and know God's love and God's healing is so, so selfish. The Lord is precious to us. He has changed our lives. He has given us hope and salvation. And we've received that freely. People may have given of themselves to share it, but freely. At no cost to ourselves, at every cost to Jesus. And so we must give that freely to others. Just wanting to give, to gain nothing. To gain nothing. We're not trying to make converts so they give us money. We're doing it to gain nothing. To gain nothing. Why are you doing this? Because I've received freely from God, and he has told me to share this with you. Pass on this precious bread of life. Let's not hoard it. There is so much more. As we give, we will be replenished, and it will save lives, both now and through eternity. Let us also note this ordinary, this diverse bunch of people, and he sends them out. He made something of them. We've already thought a little bit about Matthew, the customs officer. Do you know that Simon the Zealot, who carried a knife with him, he was such a patriot, in some contexts, if Matthew tried, for instance, go to the synagogue, would have thought it was his duty to stab Matthew in the back. And Jesus brought people like this together. Simon the Patriot, the Zealot, with Matthew, the customs officer. And Jesus brought them together and said, I'm going to make something of you guys. And guys is generic for men and women. I'm going to make something of you. Judaism was split into four parties: the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and the Zealots. They were not all one homogenous, happy bunch, but Jesus came from the lives of ordinary people. God builds his kingdom, his church, his eternal city. And Jesus wants us to volunteer out of love for him. We're not conscripts, but we need to be committed. And that will be costly through this summer and winter and at other times. It will require things from us. Here's the reminder as we finish the service. Learn from Jesus. Can you remember see, care, pray, go, sent out. Oh, don't forget the receive. We can't go out without more of the Holy Spirit. Sorry, see, care, pray, receive, go. To all directions, not just to our own now. But we may have to start with our own until we learn how we can share with people of different cultures and backgrounds. If we are to go, we need to receive of God's Spirit. So our closing is just to ask God to breathe on us as he sends us out. So if we can just sing that together. May God give us strength. Remind us of all the things that we need to just hold in our heart. Let's just ask that we may receive before we are sent out, because we're going out now. May God's Spirit just breathe on us.